Well, Paul continues in this section to answer the questions from the Corinthian church on how to live out their new faith as Christians in a very much non-Christian world in which they found themselves. Something I believe we can relate to in today's changing society. I think we're all in agreement that our society is changing rapidly, increasingly becoming non-Christian, secular, or worldly, multicultural, multi-faith. So we also can take lessons about how to model ourselves after Paul's example of how to live out our faith in a world increasingly at odds with Christian beliefs. You see, the world has always been at odds with Christianity. Think back, right, to Jesus' time. They were at odds with him and his new teaching. And this spiritual warfare, that's what we call spiritual warfare or antagonism, will continue until Jesus himself returns. So how do we conduct ourselves in the meantime until Jesus returns? That's our issue. That's our problem. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, he tells his followers, but about that day and hour, nobody knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So the day that Jesus returns, the time he returns, no one knows this. No one can know this. And in the story of the master that Jesus gives, the master who went away and entrusted his servants with his property and his wealth, he said to them, occupy until I come back. Continue to do business until I return. Continue with what I taught you until I come back. With what, you ask, then, should we occupy ourselves? Exactly what is Paul modeling for us in this passage? Occupy ourselves with the very important business of building the kingdom of God. Being Christians, just being, modeling for others what it means to be followers of God. Now, that is no easy task, brothers and sisters, but it is very important business that we need to be about, not just for ourselves, but for all those others out there whom we will meet, who might be seeking answers for their lives, for their problems, for all those whom we may attract and influence and eventually encourage to follow God as well. You see, our business as Christians is to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of God's love, of Jesus' love to all whom we meet. So how did Paul do it? He talks here, he explains how he did it. Talks here about freedom and responsibility as believers in God and followers of Jesus Christ. In John 8, Jesus tells his followers, if you continue in my word, you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So what kind of freedom was Jesus talking about? What kind of freedom is Paul referring to? It's what we celebrate today at the communion table, freedom from sin because of the cross. But you see, with freedom, freedom is never cheap. Freedom has been bought with a price. There is a responsibility then with this liberty, this freedom that we've been gifted in Christ. Our responsibility is to share this good news with others who are still outside of God's love and freedom. Perhaps those trapped in the law of religion, as Paul was saying, or those in limbo, still floating through life without faith or relationship with God. So how did Paul share the gospel? What was he modeling for the believers left in the Christian, in the Corinthian church. This is what he says: to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. But he was a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Paul freely and voluntarily submitted to the law so that the Jews who revered the law would not be offended. His purpose was to share the good news of Jesus, who also was a Jew, with his Jewish brethren. He wanted to share the good news without offending them. That's a fine line of balance, which we need to learn as Christians. Paul was also willing to live as a Gentile, of course, not compromising his morals and God's commandments, so that he could identify with them, with the Gentiles, and share the gospel to win them for Jesus Christ. You see, by identifying with the other, then they might be open to hearing what we have to share about the good news. Was this hypocritical or chameleon-like? Was this dishonest? No. Paul was relating to people where they were at. That's the secret of sharing the good news. He was accepting them for who they were without judgment or condemnation, hoping for the privilege to share Jesus' message of God's love, of God's mercy and freedom for all who would hear and receive, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, whether male or female, whether rich or poor. He says in verse 22 and 23, I am become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings, and of course, share the gospel's blessings with others, no matter who they are or where they find themselves. Folks, this is how a church is built. This is how the kingdom of God was built and still is built today. Not just by good preaching on 1 hour on a Sunday. That's a small portion of building the kingdom. It's not by attending a study once a week, but by every believer going out and sharing with others about the love and freedom given to us from Jesus Christ and God. That is how Paul built the church in Corinth, by sharing the good news, even in a very antagonistic society, not alone, but along with others who joined him in this important occupation of growing the kingdom of God. To grow a church, it takes everyone sharing Jesus' love and blessings to all that we might individually meet in our lives, in our life's journey. This is how we are to occupy until Jesus returns, whether sooner or later. Some are under the impression that Jesus will soon return. Even so, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But we don't know. But we have to be busy occupying ourselves, building the kingdom of God, spreading the good news of God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance of each one. Paul compares this to runners in a race. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race the runners all compete? All of us. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They're very disciplined. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, said Paul. But we do it to receive an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly or without purpose, but I discipline myself, said Paul. The Corinthians would have known what Paul was talking about because of the Isthmian Games held in Corinth every 2 years, which were the forerunner games of the Olympics that we celebrate 2,000 years later. Winning a race requires purpose and discipline, training and hard work. Talk to any runner, watch them. Paul used this illustration because he knew the Corinthians were very familiar with these games. He knew they were familiar with the effort it took to run the race. And yet all the winner would get back then was a wreath for his head. Oh yes, when he returned back to his hometown, he would be welcomed like a hero with honors, perhaps even a statue erected in his honor. His victory might be celebrated by a leading poet in a poem. And a front seat was always assigned to the winner at all festivals and spectacles. And the winner was frequently relieved from paying his taxes as well. That's what my commentary tells me. Very interesting. But all these prizes and honors were temporary. They were temporary prizes for here and now. Paul states that we believers in God compete not for perishable prizes or a perishable crown, but an eternal, imperishable one. We have a greater prize awaiting us in heaven, life with God forever. As Christians, we are running toward our heavenly reward. That's the way we need to look at our journeys as Christians. So what will equip us for this marathon, this spiritual marathon we are called to? The essential Christian disciplines of prayer, yes. Bible study, yes. Worship, yes. Will train us to run this race that God has called us to. It's a race of faith, to run it with vigor, stamina, enthusiasm. Why? So we would be attractive to others who still don't know about this life that God has called us to. But Paul is also exhorting, encouraging those reading this letter not to be merely observers in the grandstand of life, just watching others run the race, or maybe just turn out on a Sunday morning to jog a couple of laps to feel, okay, I put in my bit, I'm self-satisfied. But Paul is encouraging us as believers to train like athletes, seriously, diligently, because our spiritual lives, our spiritual progress depends on it. Now, this is what concerns me about us, about most modern-day Christians. You know, I sometimes think we're just too soft. We're undisciplined in our spiritual lives, seemingly more concerned sometimes about our own comfort and ease. Let's be honest, we live a very comfortable life in the Western world. Sometimes I've got to ask myself, are we hospitable to the stranger, to the other, outside of our doors, outside of these Christian clubs we call church? Have we become just a club for like-minded people who dress alike, talk alike? I'm concerned. I sometimes see more criticism than I do love amongst us. I see a worldly, secular mentality that has somehow crept into our church dealings, more concerned with what is in the bank account than who next to share the gospel with. Sometimes I've seen we want to just throw money in the direction of missions rather than to engage with the stranger ourselves. That's a bit frightening. It's easy to throw money at things. It's harder to do the footwork ourselves. I sometimes see very little of love your neighbor, unless, of course, the neighbor tends to look and talk like us. I see too much fear today in our society of the other, who speaks differently. And there seems to be a pervasive spirit of poverty and lack amongst us. I don't sense a spirit of abundance. And this spirit of lack will enslave us as Christians to a fear that there just won't be enough for them and us. If we let them in, will there be enough for us? That's what they call a spirit of lack. We don't have enough. We won't have enough. And that's fear-based. Fear-based. It's not faith-based. This is not what Jesus taught nor what he modeled. Jesus multiplied the little for the many. Jesus fed them all with very little. You see, there is enough for everybody. But it depends what spirit we are operating in. Do we operate from a spirit of lack or from a spirit of abundance? That God will bless us if we occupy ourselves with the correct thing, which is to build the kingdom of God. We all need to take on the spirit of abundance rather than the mindset that there isn't enough, there won't be enough, and fear-based. Jesus said to his followers in John 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Do you believe this? He didn't come to give us a spirit of fear and fearing that there won't be enough for everyone, but a spirit of joy and abundance and generosity, belief in a good God who will provide all of our needs according to God's riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. Do we believe this? Do we believe it? Or do we just in one ear and out the other? As Christians, we all need to be about building the kingdom of God here on earth, using each our different gifts and talents to share our good news with others in our own way, and to invite the stranger into these sacred walls, breaking down cultural barriers, losing the worldly mindset. Well, we pay one person to do that work. I can sit back in the grandstand. I'm too old. I'm too old. I can't do this. There's a heck of a lot of people at the Senior Citizens Center every day who are standing on the edge of eternity with no one to talk to them about their eternal destiny. Our seniors could be seated over there. Friendship evangelism, sharing the good news, sharing the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's very simple. You just use what you have. You share the joy that you have. Building the kingdom of God, growing a church is all of our responsibility. As good athletes, as good disciples of Jesus Christ, can we fulfill our mission that God calls each one of us to? It's not just me. Yes, you pay me. But it is all of our responsibility. If we're truly, you know, this at communion time, this is a time for self-examination. I have to examine myself. We all have to examine ourselves. It is our individual responsibility, because each one of us is indebted to Jesus Christ for the work he did on the cross of Calvary to win us back to God, to purchase for us a way back to God's love, mercy, forgiveness, and relationship with God. Jesus told us to occupy until he returns. How have we used our time? Building a church, building the kingdom, isn't about new programs. It isn't about a new style of worship. It isn't about new music. It isn't whether we raise our hands or lower them or kneel down. It's about sharing what we know about God with everybody we meet and then inviting them and receiving them and accepting them for where they are at. Not expecting that they will change and become like us. We have to go out of our doors and become like them in order to relate. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. That's why they hated him. Each person here is a kingdom builder. And I want you to start thinking about yourself, not as a pew warmer, but a kingdom builder. God has, he has hired you. He has enlisted you in this spiritual warfare in which we are all called to. So the challenge is out from St. Paul. The challenge is out from God, from Jesus, to each one of us to struggle honestly with that question. What have I done to build the kingdom of God this week? What have I done? Have I shared my joy? Have I offered to pray for someone? Have I invited them for a coffee to talk about their lives? Not about us, but them. Have I run the race as best as I could? Am I still in the race? Am I still sitting on the grandstands willing to criticize, critique? Oh, that runner, this runner, that runner. Pointing the finger, blaming. You know, my Bible study teacher used to say, when we point the finger, there's four of them pointing back at me. Got to think about that. Time to examine ourselves. Our attention to the growth of the kingdom of God will directly affect the growth of our church. And that's a promise. That's a promise. Because God will bless us. Is our attention focused, though, in the right direction? Do we still have a worldly mentality? It's all about the bank account. It's all about who we pay. They are the official bringer-inner. No, it's all about us. It's all about them outside the door. We're standing on the edge of eternity without any hope. Meanwhile, we sit here and wait. God cannot be pleased. God cannot be pleased. Let's pray. Gracious God, with freedom comes responsibility, and we know this. We live in a free society, but it was bought at a price. Men's and women's life blood was shed so that we could establish freedom in this land. Oh God, help us. Help us to understand that freedom costs. And Lord, we have a responsibility. Each of us has a responsibility. Oh God, in this work that you have called us to, kingdom building, Lord, I pray that each person understands that they are a kingdom builder. And help us, grace us with the gifts we need. Empower us, oh God, to do your work in this time and to occupy until you come. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we have Take My Life and Let It Be as we come to the communion table today, 458.